Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and I'm pleased to have you join us tonight. It is my sincere desire that God would use our time together to be a blessing, comfort, and encouragement to you. Tonight we continue a study series of six messages titled, The Church's Purpose, Passion, and Potential. Our lesson in the series tonight is titled, The Biblical Doctrine of Hell. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, author, teacher, and speaker, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you this great evening?
Excited about what we will be covering tonight. That is a topic that too often is left the pulpits of America. I think we need to do justice to the passages of Scripture dealing with this subject. I think we do an injustice to our congregations if we do not share the truth and the reality of hell. May not be one of the most pleasing subjects to cover, but it is a subject that needs to be discussed. People need to know the truth. They need to have that information. I recall a pastor friend that I know from years ago that he said in his experience, people tend to make a decision to accept and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior based on their understanding of hell, not based on heaven. And so that's an interesting thing. Oftentimes, it's the urgency, the reality of hell that motivates us to make a decision. And so I do encourage our listeners to stay with us. You may have, many years ago, made your decision to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. These passages should give you confidence and assurance that you made the right choice. In addition, I trust it will give you strong motivation for the importance of sharing the gospel with others. For those of you who have not made that decision but may have questions and have wondered, say, well, is that just something we hear in old stories and that's not anybody talks or preaches about anymore? I can assure you nobody, well, maybe some unethical publishers, but nobody in their right minds has taken hell out of the Bible. It is a reality that we need to know about. The purpose of it we need to know about. The reason it was even created we need to know about. Because that tells us an awful lot about God in the process. That may seem a lot, but I think once we get into it tonight, you'll understand better and you'll appreciate more the purpose, the place, and the virtue of why there is such a place as hell. So, without further delay, we want to spend some time and get into our lessons, but we want to do it by starting the best way, the right way. Jim, why don't you begin us by opening us in prayer?
I'd love to. And Pastor, I'd love to just remember something you just said when we finish our prayer.
All right.
About hell has a purpose. I have not heard that before, and I'm anxious to have that question answered. So I'll give that little preamble and see if we can deal with that. So let's go to the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we gather tonight both to study your word and also to give thanks. Father, we ask for your clear direction in all that we say or do, but tonight, Lord, mostly, we just want to praise you. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons clear direction and the exact words you'd have him deliver. It is our desire that you would use this time to do business in our hearts and minds. You know, Lord, our every hurt, our every need, and our every fear. May we be attentive and good listeners. May we not just hear the word, but put it to use in our daily lives. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The best thing that ever happened in your life was accepting Jesus Christ. Now learn about the one who saved you and what being saved really means. Ask the Pastor has a great teaching series titled Jesus, Salvation, and Eternal Security. The series comes in a convenient binder with six compact discs for your personal study. we trust that you'll find these lessons a great blessing. You can gain a better understanding of Jesus' sacrifice, His resurrection, and the salvation, justification, and grace that is available. Order your set at www.rightlions.com. That's www.rightlions.com. Don't delay. Order your set today.
And now, without further delay, let's begin our lesson for this evening, the biblical doctrine of hell.
Thank you, Jim. The biblical doctrine of hell is extremely important. May not be the most comfortable thing, but it is extremely important. And although you may hear pastors thunder about it, cry out about it, some of them are very uncomfortable with it. And I would feel very comfortable with those who recognize the severity of it, and although they are faithful to teach and preach on it, they draw no peace about it. They draw no satisfaction in it. It is judgment, pure, plain, and simple. And it is an amazing, amazing place and event. R.C. Sproul is a modern-day theologian, and he made an interesting statement from a book called The Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. He said, almost all of the biblical teaching about hell comes from the lips of Jesus. With that thought in mind, I pose to you the question we go out on the street and ask about, do you in fact believe in hell?
When you hear the word or the name Jesus and Christianity, heaven and hell and condemnation, what comes to your honest mind and heart?
Nothing, I don't care.
Heaven and hell?
Yes.
Heaven, hell, not so sure.
Do you think people will go there?
To hell?
Yes.
No.
Yes.
Do you believe they exist?
Yeah.
Will people go there when they die?
Yeah.
I mean, it depends on your terms of, like, definitions for heaven and hell. I believe in consciousness, and I believe that people can create a hell within their own consciousness through their decisions that they make in life.
But if the hell that the Bible explains does exist, are you concerned?
No.
So you don't think you'll go there?
Nah.
Do you think anyone will?
It depends on the choices they made, I guess.
Jim, isn't that an interesting statement made by a person who denies both Christ and hell, that he says it depends what you believe, the decisions you make as to whether or not you go there? Because of all the things he said, that's the truest item. It depends on the choices you make. Do you accept or reject Jesus Christ? Jim, let me ask you a question. If you go to a high-rise building and you walk inside and you see an elevator, and you come to the conclusion you don't believe in elevators, if you step inside and press the button for the top floor, will your belief that elevators don't exist change the fact that the doors are going to shut and you're going to go up?
Not a bit. See? Not a bit.
That's pretty much the issue of hell. People may choose not to believe it. They can deny it. They can say, well, I have a lot of doubts about that. It doesn't change for one moment the reality of it. And it doesn't affect the thermostat in hell. It's still hot. And that is significant to understand. I mention it that way because there was a man named Bertrand Russell. He was not just an atheist. He considered himself a philosopher, definitely not a follower of Jesus Christ, very anti in his beliefs of Christ. And he made the statement, and this comes from a book by Robert Jeffries, Outrageous Truth, Seven Absolutes You Can Still Believe. Russell made the statement, there is one very serious defect to the mind in Christ's moral character, and that is that he believed in hell. Now, let me assure people, I think Bertrand Russell will regret the day when he stands before the Creator and has to explain that statement. There is not a defect in the mind of Christ, and believe me, the Son of God does believe in hell, no question about it. So it's to the sadness and to the disappointment of Bertrand Russell that he fell into this erroneous teaching, and it will be held to his account. This biblical doctrine of hell, let's first of all look at it from the standpoint of Jesus on hell. You know, it's interesting, Jim, that in the New Testament it contains 1,850 verses of Jesus speaking, and of that, 13% of those verses Jesus is concerned with, dealing with, discussing hell. So for something that people deny, it's interesting that he spent such a significant amount of time discussing it. Not only that, if you think of it, his divinity is actually impacted by those statements, because if he was wrong, well, then that would be sin, and he's not God. If he was wrong, he was intentionally being deceptive. That's not a good man. Sometimes say, well, if they don't believe he's God, but he believes he's a good man, how would a good man lie to you at that level? And Jesus did not lie. So he told us the truth when he says that. And so there is a powerful illustration about heaven, hell, to be found in the book of Luke, chapter 16. Giving our listeners a chance to grab at that, but nonetheless, we're going to go through those passages and take a look at them. You probably know it best as the passage dealing with the rich man and Lazarus. Before we even get started, I want to mention something, and we'll see it in that first part of the verse, and that is the fact that these two individuals are real people. This is not a little made-up story. This is not, let me tell you a joke. These are real people in a real event that takes place. And you learn something about God even by the way it begins. So, Jim, I'm going to start on it, and then I'll ask you to take over some of the scriptures, and we'll work our way through that little passage. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Now, I said I wanted to jump here and right from the top. Remember I said these are real people? It's interesting that one of the ways you know that is God says a certain, in other words, a specific rich man. This was not just a fancy illustration. He's telling you about a real account, because there's a specific individual. But what is interesting, Lazarus, we find as this passage opens up, is a poor, pitiful man, looked down upon by the world. And yet, the God of creation knows him by name. And this certain rich man that all the world is impressed with is only referred to as a specific rich man, not even by name. So in God's world, it's interesting that the one that the world stood in awe of, God was not impressed with. But a man of simple faith and trust, God was impressed with. So we begin, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. So the beggar we know by name, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came over and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Now there's some rather poetic terms there I want to clarify for folks. And that is, hell, when it was originally designed, was only half the size of what it is today. And there was a great gulf separating the two places. So hell on the one side and paradise on the other side. And so we use that term paradise more often than heaven in the early portions, because it is a specific place in the earliest stages. And it's also poetically referred to in Hebrew literature as Abraham's bosom, a place of comfort and peace. And so what we find here is that the beggar, this man who was living off of crumbs and was sore and sickly, and even the animals came and gave him more comfort than people did, he dies and he's immediately in the presence of paradise. And likewise, this man that the world thought so highly of and longed for his wealth, he had a specific separation from God. He had never acknowledged God. And he says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment. Hell is apparently a place of serious torment and suffering. And in hell, this man is fully cognizant. He is aware of the pain. He cries out to Abraham. And that's where we move into the next verse, verse 24. And Jim, if you'd be so kind as to read that verse for us.
And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Now, notice some things going on here. He is fully aware of the pain and the agonies he is experiencing. He's fully aware of the pain and the flame that is burning around him, but he's not being consumed. It is an ongoing suffering. And he would be content, even for that moment, just to have the water on the tip of a finger to bring him some kind of comfort. That is the level of agony that is going on. But he gets a response in verse 25. Jim, what is that?
And you know, Pastor, mm-hmm. just a thought that occurred to me when you were saying that is, he's asking for just the tip of the finger in water to cool my tongue, and it made me instantly think, Lazarus just wanted crumbs from your table, you yes. know? So it's an interesting juxtaposition. 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented.
And there will most certainly come a day when we will be faced with heaven or hell. If we are standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if we are trusting in his blood, we have been redeemed by that sacrifice that he gave at Calvary. We will be with Christ mm-hmm. in heaven. And if we have rejected him, mocked him, ridiculed him, did not believe him, like the voice we heard earlier, then in that moment we will be in torment for eternity. And that's why he says here, but from that moment that they died, Lazarus suddenly has peace and comfort, and the rich man who had so much in this life now is in agony and suffering. And by the way, he then goes on to point out in verse 26, he says, and besides all of this, between us and you there's this great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, heaven and hell, paradise and bosom of Abraham, hell, those places are separated. You can't cross over. You don't get another chance. The decision is now. That's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time of salvation. Today is the day. Mm. So you don't get a chance later. You don't say, well, I'll go into purgatory and gradually transition. No, there is no such place other than in theology books of religions. But in the Bible, you don't find that. In the Bible, this is what we're reading, the Word of God. There is a definite time where decision is made, and there's a definite time where you can't make the decision anymore. Your hell is accounted for. Hell is an actual place. You will be held accountable for the decisions you make. So make no mistake about it. Hell is an actual, is a literal place. Jimmy, your thoughts?
Mm-hmm. Well, you made me think of a pastor that we enjoy, one that we are convinced is a great Bible teacher, Charles Stanley in Atlanta. Mm-hmm. And I've heard him say in his in one of his sermons, he says, am I trying to scare you? He said, if I could, I would scare you out of hell anytime. Yeah. And I just think how powerful it is. It's so serious. And I remember as a young boy, because I didn't align very long on that side, because as a young boy we accepted Christ and we thought we did the right thing, and then as we got older we knew we did the right thing. And so hell has always been, when you mention that or you hear people like our that on the street you had earlier, the first thing I think of is, first I hear the arrogance, and then I think, it is so sad. If I could say something or do something to change that, I would. Yeah. So the very thought of hell in my mind conjures up a huge mistake with nothing but arrogance, and I don't know what else to call it, but that's the way I see it.
And to me, it is such a sad state when we have people who claim to be pastors who will not preach on the topic of heaven or hell, either one. They may occasionally touch on heaven, but I think somewhere inside they realize you can't touch one without realizing there's another side to the story, which is hell. And they're frightened to talk about it. I think they are afraid to offend people They're perhaps afraid of the truth, the reality of having to get into the Word for themselves and see this is what the Bible teaches. And it raises questions. It raises questions about the intensity of it, the finality of it, and even the question, which we'll go back to the street and ask folks about, what kind of people will actually go there if you believe there is, in fact, a hell?
Speaking of heating and air, do you believe there's a hell?
No.
Okay. I'm assuming you don't believe there's a heaven, then?
Correct.
Okay. So what do you guys think happens when we die?
That's a good question. I do not know.
All right, I'm going to do a little word association. So I'm going to say a word, and then whatever you think, just go ahead and say whatever word you're thinking of, okay?
Okay.
Do that? All right. Hell.
No. The place that you're in if you're not sure of yourself. Not want to go.
Okay, don't want to go there at all.
Hell. Not real unless if you make it where you live at. Never been, not going.
If you're good, you're not going to have to worry about it.
Devil.
I hate him.
Satan.
Bad.
Hell.
Fiery hot.
It's all dark.
It's all dark?
Yeah, scary.
Scary and dark. Okay, go. Long horror movie. Last forever?
Pretty much, yeah.
Okay, cool. What kind of people do you think go to hell?
People that do not give their lives to Jesus Christ.
Now that's the strongest piece of truth in everything you just heard there. What right. do you do with Jesus Christ? And the people who thought not going there, not going to happen, the people thought, say, well, you know, it's a mindset or things like that. No, that's foolishness. The reality of hell is just that. It is an actual place. In fact, Jim, you know, in the Bible, there are three words basically used to describe hell. One is Tartarus. And Tartarus is a place that was designed specifically for wicked or fallen angels. And it occurs in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The second place we find it is the term called Gehenna. It's most commonly used when referring to it. It's actually the trash dump of Jerusalem. So that may surprise some people. And here's the reason for it. Jesus was very strong in giving illustrations to help people get a mental picture of what something was. A lot of times when he describes things, he gives analogies, comparisons, things that are very relatable. So when he used that term Gehenna, in that area, what he was referring to was this place that was the dump. And in that dump, everything from leftovers to raw sewage to trash to biological waste was thrown in there. Meaning it was a place where the worms died, not the maggots went through the stuff. And I know it seems gross, but often it would be a burning, incendiary kind of place. And for miles at a distance, you could see the smoke and you could smell the smell. And when you said Gehenna to somebody, the mental picture was a place of torment, burning, suffering, stench. And what God was, or through Jesus, and Jesus being God, excuse me, let me get that wording right, Jesus, the Son of God, speaking, is using that term Gehenna so people will get this mental picture and understand, I'm not talking about just a place where you made a bad choice. I'm talking a place of judgment that doesn't end. Agony, suffering, nauseating, anything you can think that is bad, that's it. You know, it reminds me of Jim, where I went to my first college. In that town, they had a dump that was, I guess, just sort of the oddity of the way the city grew up. It wound up being almost in a center section. Everything else sort of around it spread out. And on one occasion, a fire broke out in the city dump. And it was this massive pit that went down. And going across the city, you would drive past it on a routine basis. And what was interesting is they eventually, the city, the fire department went out there and just turned up hoses and faucets, everything you can think of to pump water into there around the clock. Because the fire was so deep and there was so much raw material to burn that they said there was years of material there that could just continue to burn. And it literally took them a couple of months to get the fire to stop. And even then they weren't totally certain if it had completely stopped at lower levels. But for us in the city, driving by, you would wake up in the morning for a long time and you could smell it in the distance. You would drive across the city, you could see the smoke coming up. And at night, you could see not only the smoke, but you could see a glow coming up from that pit. If you had said to anybody living in that city about the dump and used it in an illustration trying to describe hell, they would have a crystal clear picture in their mind of the smell, the stench, the fire that did not stop picture in their head. And that's why Jesus used this term Gehenna. For the people of that day who were in that area, they had a mental picture of something that just didn't seem to stop, of darkness, of rotting, of decay. And that's what he was trying to communicate. He said, this is what hell will be like, a place where it doesn't stop. It just continues to get worse. So we have those three words, Tartarus, which is for the wicked angels, Gehenna, the place I just described, which is synonymous with eternal judgment. And then a third word is Hades. And that, although you hear it sometimes in films and movies and videos and some books, from the standpoint of the text in the Bible, it is a temporary location for the lost who are awaiting the great white throne judgment. So on the one hand, you have a place where these extra bad angels are being kept. Most likely, these are the fallen angels from Genesis chapter 6. And as from our study of Revelation, we recall they will be loosed at a time in the tribulation period. In Gehenna, it is that eternal judgment point. Hades is where people are awaiting final judgment. It is also a place of pain and agony that doesn't seem to stop. And so if there's any moment where they might be moving from there, it is when they face final judgment and will have to give an account not only of their lives, but of what they did with Jesus Christ. Three very sad, dangerous words, Tartarus, Gehenna, and Hades. Most often in the Bible you will hear it referred to or translated as hell, torment, the grave, things of that nature. So understand that hell, any way you look at it, is a place of horrendous sufferings. Jim?
Well, Pastor, it's in my mind, it is the question that comes up is, if we know that's true, if why are we not more committed to, you know, the people around us? And I know that, you know, we talk about this a lot, but those that are listening tonight, there are those around that, that do believe in Jesus Christ, and it's they haven't thought about, well, what about the people I work with or the people that are in my family that do not have a relationship with Christ? If you're like I am, that bothers you a great deal, and you look for the opening, the opportunity to share the good news that none of us have to go there. It was never intended for us, and I think that is, you know, hopefully the end of this sermon tonight, this study tonight, is that there's good news, because this scares us.
Yes. And I would hope that for those who might be listening who are not believers, not Christians, I hope you have not gotten the perspective over the years that people who preach or teach on this, they seem to enjoy it. Let me tell you, they don't. They may seem like they're thundering about it. It's because they want you to hear. They're tired of people not speaking up. It is a place of horrendous sufferings, and, you know, I don't hold general believers, the people sitting in the pews, nearly so accountable as I hold the pastors, my brothers in the ministry, who have been silent too long. This is a real place, a real place of torment, a real place of judgment. There is a hell to avoid, and it can be avoided. If we're silent, we do a horrible injustice to those who are lost. We do an injustice to those who are saved, because it needs to be a powerful motivation to the saved to realize it is real. We need to spread the word. We need to witness to others about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jim?
Well, Pastor, you've said something that triggers again in my mind that many of us that are not in the ministry, you know, we look at it, and so many people, I think of teachers in the public realm, that it's your responsibility to teach, and saving souls is a preacher's responsibility, and, you know, I'm just supposed to come to church, I'm supposed to give some money, you know. We don't have a very active role. That's what so many people think, and of course, you've taught us so differently, and you didn't say, this is my opinion of it. You keep drawing us back to the Bible, where it tells us our Great Commission. So
exactly.
Could you take a moment and just touch on that?
Absolutely. I mean, the scripture says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, it's we may have a responsibility as pastors to lead a church or to for our missionaries to go out and get things started, but it's the responsibility of each individual to speak up and share the gospel. Mm. You know, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, the foolishness, the simplicity of it, if you will, simply getting up and proclaiming the truth of God's word to bring people in. But it's the responsibility of each individual to go out and share one-on-one the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus went about doing that. Paul went about doing that. All disciples went about doing that. People were very clear spoken about this is what we believe, this is why we believe it, this is the reality. And so, no, we do each other an injustice, and certainly the lost around us an injustice, if we don't go out and teach and share. And parents, your family will first hear the gospel from you. So yes, get them into church, let them have the advantage of Bible teaching and Sunday school and church and sermons. But by the same token, they ought to hear it from you. You love them enough to teach them about growing up. How about loving them enough to teach them about eternity and making the right choice? This nonsense I hear sometimes about, well, I'm not going to force it on them. I'm going to let them make up their own minds. Well, yeah, they will definitely make up their own minds, but I don't think you take that mm-hmm. approach when you get in the car. I don't you think, well, when you're older, you can decide whether or not if you want a safety belt on. And if we have to hit the brakes hard, I mean, it'll be a growing experience for you. No, we don't do that. If a parent loves a child, you do what you have to do to keep the child safe. What's more safe than eternity? Right. You know. And so don't be quiet about this. Hell is a place of horrendous sufferings. A rich man, Lazarus, another passage over in Mark 9:44 gives us incredible detail that we learn it is a place of tormenting in the flame. It's a place where the worm dieth not, and it is a place where the fire is not quenched. It continues, it goes on and on. In fact, that passage mentioned earlier from Mark 43 and 44, Jim, if you'd be kind enough to share that with our listeners.
And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched.
See, in that passage, God's not suggesting that we start whacking hands off. What he's talking about, understand the seriousness of this. You'd be better off to have something that bad happen to you than to face hell and to go into a place where the fire doesn't stop, the worms don't stop, the pain does not stop. It is a place specifically for judgment. And hell, the suffering, is forever. That is so important to understand. There's religious doctrines that go out there, religious teachings that get way off course. The way they get way off course is they simply move further and further from an understanding of the scripture. They try to come up with a mental answer for something rather than simply looking at what God had to say about it. One of those teachings, false teachings, is annihilationism. And it basically dances around the statement of, would a loving God make someone suffer forever? You know, after all, God is love and God is good and he wouldn't do anything like that. Well, that's pretty superficial to start with. And it also gives very clear evidence that the individual does not really understand what hell is. You know, Revelation 19:20 says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that was wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived, that's an operative word there, deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. There is definitely a place of judgment and hell and suffering. Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So, in this sense, life continues forever for both of us. For some who have named the name of Christ as Lord and Savior, he has prepared a place of life eternal in righteousness. For others, there is a place of judgment that they will experience. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So in other words, there's a point in the judgment process where this temporary area that we mentioned earlier, where their people are being held in judgment, of place of fire and suffering, eventually be cast into a final judgment, a final place of death, which is the lake of fire, and it does not stop. It goes on throughout eternity. It is a real place. So this false teaching of annihilationism, and there's another one that walks hand in hand with called universalism, I want to let you all know about. You know, annihilationism says that death, hell, is destroyed, it's a lake of fire, you know, and so God just wouldn't do that to me. All right, the other one, to me, which is even ludicrous, I call it the get out of jail free card. Universalism says that people don't believe it now. They die, they see hell, they see how bad it is, and then they opt, oh, wait a minute, now that I see how bad it is, I change my mind. Folks, you don't get to change your mind. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. You make up your mind whether you accept or reject Jesus Christ in this life. And we are not guaranteed of tomorrow. We are guaranteed of now. And so we have to make our decisions. One of the people who proposed that second deal was Robert Ingersoll. He's a 19th century atheist. And he said, the myth of hell, so you start off knowing he doesn't believe in the place, says the myth of hell
right.
You know, represents the meanness, the revenge, the selfishness, the cruelty that man is capable of. No. It represents, here's the reality, folks. Robert was wrong. What it does tell us is that there is a place that has been designed for some folks that justified such a place. The judgment really was needed. The common objections to the idea of eternal condemnation is that, to start off with, you know, God's too loving to send people to hell. That's what we talked about a moment before. Clark Pinnock, a liberal theologian, said, how can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness as to inflict everlasting torture upon his creatures? Obviously, Mr. Pinnock had never read John 3:16. You know, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus' own Son went to the cross to avoid this place of judgment, to offer you a choice. You know, Matthew 25:41 gives us a real picture of this, God's real plan, if you will. Jim, why don't you share with our listeners Matthew 25:41.
Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Now, Jim, if our listeners get anything tonight, I hope they get this verse. Yes, people who reject Christ will depart and will be cursed into everlasting fire. But this nonsense about, well, God wouldn't do that to us, he wouldn't, why would he even do such a thing, create such a place? The last part of that verse, prepared for the devil and his angels. This was not a place created for man. This was not a place created for, you know, even the relative you have that curses and swears and drinks and terrorizes the family and ruins every Christmas. That's who not this place was created for. This place was created for the devil and his angels. And what happens is, he says, you know, after the fall, back in the garden, and we chose to go follow Satan and not listen to God's word, that's what basically happened at that moment. He gave us all a choice as the years went by. And all of us have to make up our minds, do we choose to accept the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, or do we decide to follow Satan and his angels? If you're following Satan and his angels, the place that they are going and are placing themselves in is hell. And that is the place it was prepared for. So no, it's not a question that God was trying to send man there and send woman there. No, he prepared this place as a judgment place for devil and angels who basically tried to revolt against heaven, revolt against him, the Father. And then when man did the same thing and is exercising his free will the wrong way, then said, all right, if that's who you're aligning yourselves with, then you'll be in that place that was prepared not for you originally, but for the devil and his angels. See, we tend to view sin through our eyes, trying to justify it, rather than looking at God's perspective, and that is so incredibly important to grasp and understand. Jim?
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor, two things came to mind. I want to go back to the word deceived in a moment, but I'll forget this question if I don't ask it now. Is it true that God, when he sees a person that is, well, like me, I had the world by the tail, I had all the answers, I was headed for the top, wherever that is, and when it came crashing down because of, you know, it didn't work out according to Jim's plan, I look back on that now and I think of that as probably when God took his hand off of my life and said, all right, son, go ahead. Let's see what you got. Let's see what you can do. And I failed miserably. But that's when I can recall now, looking back, how that brought me so close to God. Up until then, it was just a routine at the little Freeway Manor Baptist Church where we accepted Christ, went forward, scared, you know, just young, I guess, teenagers at that point. And I look at what happened when God took his hand off of me. It drove me back to him. It made me realize that I am not what I thought I was, and humility set in. So I would like you to just address that and see if you would agree with me, and then I want to talk about that word deceived in a moment.
Well, yes, I definitely agree with you. You know, I picture the child that's learning to ride the bicycle, and you know, dad's running along behind with a hand on the bike, keeping it steady, and the child saying, I can do it, I can do it, don't push me, don't do it, I can do it. And so dad takes the hand away, and suddenly the bike starts to shimmy and shake a little bit, and we're very unstable, and we cry out to our fathers at that moment, or our moms, whoever's doing this with us, to, hey, it's time to rescue me, you know, and we step in. And, you know, that's very real. God doesn't have to beat us down. Some people say, well, why'd God, you know, do all this to me? I don't think God did that stuff. He just sort of says one day, he said, all right, I've tried everything to reach you. I will just take my hand back a little bit, you know. He doesn't have to knock us down. All he has to do is stop holding us up. And in that moment, we start to realize how much he's doing for us. And it gets our attention. Right. And his whole intention is not for us to stumble, but to turn around and to accept the gift of salvation he's offering to us. And no, I think you have a very strong point there, Jim. You had another question.
Well, Pastor, yeah, the deceived, when I see that, I think, well, Father, if you know I was being deceived, I mean, isn't it, wouldn't you think, can you grade on a curve? I was deceived. And we've seen this in a number of passages. Back when we did the study on Revelation, you taught us that we were deceived, that you know, Adam and Eve were deceived. That word deceived to me says, that get-out-of-jail-free card, to me, if I were deceived, is God going to say, well, bless his heart, he was deceived? Is that going to help us any?
You know, God is holy, and those who worship him must do it in holiness and in truth. One of the important things to remember is that we got where we got in order to be in a position where we could be deceived. The, you know, the teenager that is, you know, I can handle this, so they get behind the wheel and travel too fast and know they don't have the maturity to handle it, or they go and they find a place where they know they can get drinking or drugs available to them, and I can handle this, and they find out, sadly, they cannot, and they have problems. You know, it wasn't that they needed that get-out-of-jail-free card, because up to the moment that they were deceived by those around them who were telling it, it's okay, you know, you're not a little kid anymore, you can do this, you know, we're grown-ups, we're mature. No, the reality is there are things in this world that get you in trouble, and up to the moment that you start doing it, you have sense enough to be able to turn around and walk away from it. But if you still play with sin, it's still going to burn. The deception comes that we believe the lie that we can do it and somehow we're bigger and better than the people who can't do it. No, that it will destroy your home. It will destroy your life. It will destroy, you know, those around you. It's dangerous. And, you know, my praise and joy for those people who have the integrity to stand up and say, I will follow God, you know, because that's what you have to realize.
Mm-hmm. You know, Pastor, I had the pleasure of meeting your mom before she graduated. Mm-hmm. And even as she got older, did she ever take her hand off of you?
Oh, no, and in some ways she still hasn't. There are times to this day that decisions I make are influenced by the teachings that she instilled in me. I was blessed to have an incredible uncle, who James Hudson Culver, who had an incredible influence on me. Another gentleman that I never want to neglect to mention his name, Guy Fuller, who was a Sunday school teacher of junior boys. And, you know, it created in those of us in that class that knew Guy this feeling that there were things that we definitely would not do because we would not want to break his heart. And we knew he loved us and prayed for us. And I think if one of us had stumbled, it would have done just that. It would have broken his heart. And so, you know, godly people in your life, whether it's a mom or a father figure or maybe, you know, that Sunday school teacher who becomes like a dad to you, they are amazing people, and God uses those people. And as thankful as I am to them, I would encourage us as listeners, and I include myself in that group, realize, you know, we've been touched and blessed by such people. We're still here, and we have a responsibility to be touching lives in that same way. So let's not be greedy and look over our shoulder and just be thankful that God put those people out there for us. You know, in my case, those three people I mentioned have all gone to be with the Lord. But, you know, we're still here, and there's still young people out there and even older people who just maybe didn't meet somebody like that who could benefit from your willingness to take a stand and to encourage and to pray for people. So, yeah, it's powerful, the influence people have in our lives. You know, people say that hell is too severe a punishment for wrong beliefs. No, it really isn't. Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye? Shall ye be thought worthy who hath trodden down the foot of the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? To make that crystal clear for folks, what he's saying in Hebrews 10:29 is simply that when you realize that you discount this concept of hell, that you're also discounting the sacrifice of the Son of God, the blood that he shed, the pain that he endured, the beatings he took on the way to the cross, the agony on that cross. Isaiah 53 describes it that he has no form or comeliness, and when we shall behold him, we shall not recognize him or see him as he is. In other words, he's been beaten to the point you can't even tell he's human anymore. All right, if hell's not real, then why did he do that? Why did he go through that? Except for his love. We make a mockery of his grace, a mockery of his sacrifice. We take something that was so holy and we make it an unholy thing if we believe the enemy's lie about that. You see, the person who rejects or neglects the gospel is rendering Christ's terrible death by crucifixion as utterly meaningless. And I don't think God would have tolerated his Son going through that agony. Christ would not have gone through that agony. The very Spirit of God would have intervened rather than allow him to suffer that agony if hell wasn't real and the sacrifice wasn't necessary to provide us a way of escape. And this idea that it's another thing you hear sometimes, it's unfair to condemn those who have never had the chance to believe in God. Well, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so why doesn't God save everyone? Why does he? I'd ask the other question. Well, why does he save anyone? We're the ones who rejected him. We're the ones who, you know, just stand up on our own and walk away. Just like Adam and Eve saying, no, you know, they'll question God. They'll believe the lie of the Satan and go ahead and do their own thing. When all the while, God is trying to offer us grace, mercy, comfort. And we're mocking that. Isn't it amazing that he would, in fact, show us any kind of love? How can anyone enjoy heaven if people are burning hell? I think before the program we sort of talked a little bit about this subject, Jim. And, you know, what I'm reminded of is two things. One is over in Luke 13:34, Jesus is speaking and he makes this statement, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." You see, all the time that we're saying, well, why would he do that? He wouldn't do that. He's sitting there saying, look, I've called out you. You don't know how many times I would have just grabbed you up and pulled you together, but I love you enough to want you to make the choice. I'm not going to force you to accept my love. There's a danger out there if you reject me, but I'm going to offer you the choice. How's that for a powerful willingness to love? To allow us the freedom to either mess up or to experience genuine love, grace, mercy. And then after all that, the judgment, Revelation 21:3-4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. In other words, he's this place of fellowship. God has come to us. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's a pretty amazing connection if you think about it. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. So how will we deal with it? God himself will come and wipe away the tears and create for us a life of everlasting that is both peaceful and joy and comforting and understanding in an amazing, amazing way. And I think that is so important to grasp and understand. The scripture tells us it's not his will that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. God is not a God who relishes in hell and is trying to get us in there. He's the God who created hell for Satan and his angels, and we stumbled and tried to follow with him. And God is doing everything up to and including sacrificing his own son for us to take our sin for us, that we could know him as Savior and Lord and be redeemed from a place called hell, and that we could walk with him in heaven in grace and mercy and truth. That's the alternative that God is trying to lay out there for us. That really is the message of hell, a place not prepared for us, but prepared for Satan and his angels out of rebellion against God. And the message of hell is that God wanted to prepare a way for us to not go there. And the question is, do we choose to live in disobedience and go to hell as judgment that we deserve? Or do we choose to accept the righteousness of Christ, which we don't deserve? We accept it only, and the offer is only there, because he so loved us. We're back to John 3:16 again. He so loved us that he was willing to do this for us. That's the message of hell. That's the message, a message that God is not willing that we should perish, but that wants us to come to repentance. Jim, let me turn it back to you. That really is the lesson for tonight. What would you share with our listeners by way of communicating what they can do?
Well, Pastor, as we always do, there's people, I'm certain, that are listening tonight that says, okay, I'm starting to understand this. I'm starting to get a little concerned about my eternal destination. What can I do about it? And what do I have to give up? You know, I think, Pastor, many times, this is not pastoral, this is lay folks. We think, okay, if I go that Christian route, if I start going to church too much, hey, they want me to go to Sunday school. And if I started getting involved in that, what do I have to give up? And I just think of my own situation, and I think of how different things I achieved. After they're achieved, you go, wow, is like the song, is that all there is? And you think, wow, I fretted, I clawed, and scratched my way to the top. I got to the top, and I wasn't satisfied. So I think there's a feeling, and maybe you'll address that after we tell them how they can be saved. But what do we have to give up, and is that really a rational thought, because I thought that at one time I'd have to give up this and give up that. But in reality, Jesus said it best when he said, you'll have life and have it more abundantly. So how does a person get saved? We're told, I'm doing what you do, Pastor. I'm taking us to Scripture.
Excellent.
You're told in Romans 10, verse 9, it said that if thou will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And, Pastor, I'll add something, and please overrule me if this is not a correct interpretation. But to me, that means I've got to be sincere. I've got to be serious about this. I've got to recognize that I have not led the life God wants me to lead. And this is the way to turn from that. That if thou will confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you're sincere, I think that's what that means, ye shall be saved. And it goes on in the next verse and says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So, Pastor, is that exactly all there is to it? Now, I know there's things that we should do after, but right. Does that save us and keep us out of hell?
That's absolutely true. Accepting that free gift from God to start with, that's what happens. We repent of our sins. We recognize where we are, that we are bound for hell, that we have rejected him. And we turn around and ask for him to forgive us. You know, we believe that he rose from the dead. We ask for that forgiveness. And we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. We believe in our heart that God raised from the dead. And our life just turns around. You asked a little while ago, said, what is it we have to give up? What we have to give up is our own will that's driving us to hell. And what we have to gain is heaven. What we have to gain is walking with him, knowing life eternal. That is such an incredible thing. People sometimes focus so much on what have I got to do, and what they ought to be focused on is, what will I gain? I will give up hell, and I will gain eternity with Christ. Such an incredible blessing in and of itself. Just to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and we shall be saved. And for those of you who say, well, you're making that too simple, I'm sure there's a lot more theology involved. Actually, what Jim and I both just gave you was what the Word of God says. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You just go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Read for yourself what the Word of God says, and you will know what you need to do in order to become a believer in Jesus Christ. More than just belief, you will become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That is so important to understand. It is so powerful. You know, I take no pleasure in talking about hell because it is a place of torment and of suffering. But I take joy in knowing that I have been honest with you and saying this is what is at stake. And you need to know you don't have to go there. You can make a choice. And if you're a believer, please, I beg of you, be motivated by this to contact people you know and love. Contact total strangers and let them know there's a choice. Introduce them to Jesus Christ so they can know him as Savior and as Lord. I do thank you for joining us tonight. Jim, I thank you for being so faithful and helping us go through this teaching. Really appreciate it. And encourage folks to join us again next week. And should be a very special time. We are looking forward to having a guest with us. Is involved in some missionary work that's going on, having just made a trip back from the field. So if all goes well, he will be able to join us, and we hope you will join us next week as we continue to ask the pastor and look for ways to draw closer to God. Good night. Good night, Jim.
Good night, Pastor. Thank you for teaching us.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question at askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.